Well, what a joy to be with you today. Thanks for that welcome. It's a great pleasure to be here and to stay with James and Fiona, good friends of ours, last night. In fact, what Fiona didn't quite say was that she was a lodger with us many years ago. You forgot you're a lodger, you blanked that. All I remember really is that she always wanted to turn the heating up. That's about all I remember. It was a good time. So we're from Northampton. We lead the church there together in Northampton, have done since we planted it, 16 or so years ago, something like that. Also, I am the principal of King's School of Theology. As some of you will know, I can see people who have done KST. Who's done KST? Give us a little wave. Hey, friends. And also on KST, I saw Nathaniel here somewhere. Oh, and Maddie as well. Yeah, that's kind of what we get up to in our day jobs, and it's great to be here. Well, today we're going to be talking about this, devoted to the apostles' teaching, and really picking up, continuing your series that you're doing on Acts. So that's what we're doing. But before I do that, I'm going to ask Maddie to come and introduce herself. She's going to tell you a bit more about what she gets up to, which I haven't mentioned yet, and also tell you a little bit more about KST because she is on it.
Thanks. So just hand the plug over to someone who's on the course rather than leads the course. So I'm Maddie Norridge. As Mark said, we lead the church together in Northampton. But actually, I've walked a bit of an interesting journey the last 4.5 years, particularly, where I reached a point of massive unrest. I was teaching in further education. I was enjoying what I was doing, but I just felt a little bit tucked away. And something in me began to rise that was asking God to place me more strategically in the town for the good of the kingdom. I didn't really know where that came from. It was just a prayer that rose in me, and I had no real way of knowing where it would go. Anyway, one thing happened after another. It's a really big, long story, but Mark wants to say some things as well, so I won't tell you it all. The long and the short of that is that actually after a time of God speaking and strategic introductions by the Holy Spirit, I met somebody who was housing homeless people for a job. And immediately I was like, wow, like, I'll do that. Took me a little bit of time to persuade Mark. God was on board straight away. That's what I do now. I run a business which partners with local charities, local organizations, and bits of the council to house homeless people. And I do that by actually working with private investors and buying houses. I mean, it's great fun buying houses when it's not your own because it's not all your stress. I buy houses and then I do them up and I refurbish them and I provide them to charities who have homeless clients. And I will have been doing that for 4 years come June. And across the county now, I actually house 85 people a night who would otherwise be homeless, which is definitely doing something that is much more strategically placed for the kingdom of God. And so I'm really delighted at what God has opened up for me in my work as I've pursued wanting to be expressing more of what it means to be a disciple, more of what it means to follow Jesus in my work. And that actually led to a period of quite significant education for me, because in the past when we moved house, I actually love moving house. Mark gets very worried every 5 or 6 years because I'm like, it must be time to move. It's not his favorite thing. I love it. But Mark would do all the like tricky stuff, speak to solicitors and all that kind of thing. And I would pack the boxes and chuck loads of stuff out. Who doesn't love that? And move the kids. Like that would be what I would do. But in the midst of what I've learned to do now, I'm doing everything, finding houses, talking to all of it, loads of education. And I don't know whether you've always thought that Mark did KST when we were, 2001, I think. Yeah, when our middle son was 15 months old, which was a little bit restrictive for me. I couldn't do it. And I'd always had this kind of, well, that was annoying, sort of feeling about that. And then kind of kids grow up, and I don't know what it's like for you where you go on Saturday mornings, but for years I went to dance school because our youngest son is a dancer on Saturday mornings, so I couldn't do KST because I worked on Saturdays. But a couple of years ago, 2.5, in fact, it was really starting to bother me. And I just sort of said to God, well, what if I did it anyway? And we had to find a way to pay for the dance lessons rather than pay with my time. And so I went to the KST Taster Session at Transform, which sadly you don't get the opportunity to go to this year. But I went to the KST Taster Session at Transform in support of a friend. And Mark and the team delivered this really great session, and I signed up. And I didn't tell Mark because he's the principal. Like, that's really awkward, isn't it? So I signed up for KST. He found out when he received my application. And then I told him we were going to get into Faith for the money to pay for dance school because I couldn't keep going if I was doing KST. So we did that. But actually, my journey through KST has been a really exciting one. I'd grown so much in so many areas of my life with running my own business and, you know, really pursuing how to do that in a godly way that I'd begun to feel like I was kind of out of kilter, like I was really growing over here, but actually spiritually, I wanted to be growing more in my relationship with God. And I'm not really a big kind of a thinker. That sounds terrible. I'm more of a practical person, rather than somebody who likes to sit down and think about things, debate about things. Certainly don't like to argue about things. That's just not me. So I figured theology probably wasn't going to be my thing. And so I thought I might do the foundation level because you can just write quite reflective assignments and you don't have to be really smart. But actually, do you know what? I have literally on the journey down yesterday, I finished writing 2,500 word essay on 15 verses in John, which sounds really scary, doesn't it? But honestly, I have genuinely loved being given tools and time to sit in the Word of God and being given the space to recognize that my voice, what I think when I read the Word, has value, and I can take time to consider that, and God can speak to me in the midst of that, and then it's not all just kind of, you know, ignorant rumblings that are going on in my own head, but actually they have value, and that God values my voice and values what I think when I read the scripture. And KST has really taught me that. So I've ended up doing the biblical studies track, which is for the really smart people. I'm not supposed to say that. There are three tracks. They're all for really smart people. I mean, they're all accessible for everyone. It's not going well, is it? But you know, I didn't see myself as somebody who would study theology. But what I've learned by doing KST is that God loves to know what I think, and He loves to converse with me about what I think. And I've been given tools and time to enable me to do that really well. So don't ever say KST is not for you, because I'd do it.
Thanks, Maddie. That's really good, apart from the bits that were wrong. It's really amazing. And the KST, for those who don't know, is a three-year course in theology, 5 weekends a year. So the idea is it fits your life. Anyone can do it. And in fact, my best adverts are my wife and, in fact, my mother, who did KST when, I think she graduated age 72, something like that. And some of you will know my mum actually from various settings, but she found KST changed her life. And really that kind of leads me nicely into what we want to talk about today, which is this bit out of Acts 2, where it talks about being devoted to the apostles' teaching and how we can understand God in such a way that it changes our life. In fact, our tagline for KST is shape your thinking, change your life. And I think those people, I'm not really looking at the people who've done KST, but I think that's what they would say. But it's not just for people who've done KST. In fact, we're in a funny world right now, aren't we? I don't know how you're tracking the BBC website you are, the live updates, whether you're glued to it or whether it's something that you've just had enough of and you've put that down and trying to not be part of it. But it's a funny old world. But here we are this morning, gathered together, and we're singing about who God is in the midst of a world that has gone a bit crazy. Is that fair to say? And I don't know about you, but it does me good. Does it do you good? That today we can be here together, not hugging, kissing, or shaking hands, but celebrating together with a oneness of heart about the God who is bigger than all of that, who knows all of that, and reminding ourselves that is who you are. Do you know, I'm quite happy singing that line over and over again this morning, aren't you, to say that is who you are, God, and I need to regain that in my life. And I don't know how you felt. Particularly as our brother here was praying freely on the piano, but it was a wonderfully anointed moment, I felt. And I just had this sense of a wave that was flowing through our gathering today from the front to the back, like that was a wave of peace. And that wave of peace for me washed away fear that lingers in our hearts. Did anyone else feel like that? Maybe just me, but yeah, you felt like that? Amen. So that's what God is doing today. And I just want to give you a moment to receive that and to recognize that, to note that, and to allow those fears that linger. If you like, this is more of a prophetic word right now than a preach. You know what I'm doing? What is God doing? God today wants to wash fear from your hearts. And I just felt like as we worshiped that was like a wave. I felt like I was in one of those wave machines. You ever done that? And the wave kind of goes and it hits the back of the wall and then it comes back half again and then it goes again and there's a wave. And before I say anything this morning, I just want to pray that over us today. Is that okay? Let's just take a moment. Father God, I thank you for who you are. Thank you that the peace bringer. Thank you, Lord, you are the one who is enthroned on high over all. We thank you that you invite us to be seated with you in heavenly places and to know your love and your grace and your peace in fuller ways because of your Spirit at work. And I thank you for a move of your Spirit amongst us this morning as we have worshipped and as we have reoriented our life around who you are, reoriented our thinking around who you are, reoriented our emotions around who you are. We thank you that you are washing us with a confident trust in you. Amen. Amen. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is from famous verses in Acts 2. I'm sure we all know them. I am going to read them. Acts 2:42. Let me just read these verses, 42 to 47. I'm sure that you could almost recite them by heart, many of you very well know. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a wonderful picture of church. Don't you just read that and go, wow, I want to be there. I want to be part of that crazy community, this dynamic community that's eating together and breaking bread together and praying and seeing it grow and seeing wonders and signs performed. This is amazing. What a vision of church that is there. So exciting to read it. And those verses have kind of set the start of the church, and it has over 2,000 years been its roots and its trajectory of what church is really all about. It's not just about gathering in a wonderful building like this, is it? It's about the dynamic community life that is at work because of God alive in the midst of his people. And what it created in these people was a bunch of people who were different. I don't mean different as in, you know, they had horns growing out of their heads or something like that. You know, not like physically different in terms of visible features, but they were different because they had within them the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God enabled them to be distinct from the people around, to live differently from the people around. So much so that people could be part of the culture they're in and look at them and go, whoa, those, like, what's going on there? Those guys are different. There's something that like they're, things work differently amongst them. And it worked differently in all the ways that they, that is described in those verses that I've just read. We live in a world right now, don't we, where we can get caught up with thinking and being and living exactly the same as everyone else, or we can be different. I want you to know today that God calls us to be different to everyone around us. What does that look like? Well, when we look at this first thing that it says in those verses, devoted to the apostles' teaching, what I want to kind of help us to see today is that that difference happens because of this. Because of what's termed here the apostles' teaching. And so, I wonder where I was. That's right, I'll go back there. And so what I want to talk about today, very quickly now, is thinking differently that leads to seeing differently that leads to living differently. Thinking differently, maybe I'm just going to skip that bit. Here we go. That was nicely animated. I don't want to spoil that. Let's start again. Here we go. Boom, there we go. Think differently, see differently, live. Well, maybe not nicely animated, maybe cheesily animated. That's really what I should say. Think differently, see differently, live differently. Romans 12 tells us that what God is doing us is that he is transforming our lives. And he is transforming our lives by, what does it say? Anyone know? Renewing our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. There's something going on in our inside world that is causing us to be who we are. And if we want to be different, actually our internal world needs to be different. I'll go back to that picture. I don't know if anyone had one of these when they were kids. It's kind of a Play-Doh thing, and you squeeze. Did anyone have one? Did anyone really want one and never get one? I don't know. What does it do? You put the Play-Doh in and you squeeze the Play-Doh out. And whatever shape is there on the front is the shape of the Play-Doh that it comes out. And it's a bit like that in our lives, in our thinking. Whatever is inside, everything that we do, everything that we see, everything that we read is that we experience is squeezed out through the shape of our thinking. So everything is filtered through our thinking, the way that everything goes on inside. And actually the way, what this verse in Romans is saying is that the way to change that is to change our thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You didn't want to see that cheesy animation again, did you? I'll skip that. So thinking differently. Thinking differently. Be transformed. And that's what we're going to follow through. Changing our thinking creates renewal. So I'm sure you all have seen, I don't know if you can see it all the way at the back there, this picture. Lots of people have seen this before. Have you seen it before? So you will have seen it before. I'm interested, of course. So what can you see? Who sees an old lady in the picture? Yeah. Okay, good. Just a few hands. And who sees the young lady in the picture? Most people. Actually, this is more of a psychological test. It's to do with how you see yourself. It's not at all. It's not anything to do with that. This is just one of those visual illusions. So for those who can see the young lady, what you're seeing there is the chin, isn't it? And the lady is looking away, and it's like you can see from the rear quarter kind of back across her face. Is that right? And for those of you who can see the old lady, that is not the chin, that is the big crooked nose. That's one eye, that's the mouth of the old lady. Can everyone see both now? Are you able just to see both? You know those things. This is a bit like this thinking renewal. You see, the apostles' teaching, the teaching that certainly KST is about and what we've talked about even already this morning, is that teaching is not mainly about gaining more information. It's not mainly about being intelligent and being clever and being able to hold all sorts of information. Apostles' teaching, being devoted to the apostles' teaching, is not the ability to retain more facts. It's not that. The devotion to the apostles' teaching is the ability to see the world with Jesus at the center of it. It's more about the difference between seeing the old lady and the young lady than it is about knowing stuff or not knowing stuff. You see, you look at this picture, and if you can see the old lady but can't see the young lady, if you can see the old lady, it doesn't matter how much you study the old lady's nose and its lumpy crookedness, or how much you consider the wonders of the feather that's coming out of a hat. Or that. It doesn't matter if what you should be seeing is the young lady. Do you see what I mean? You can get all sorts of facts, but in the end, we've got to see the world with Jesus at the center. We've got to see the world from his point of view, and that when the understanding who Jesus is utterly changes the way that we see everything, that our thinking differently results in us seeing differently. We need to make sense of the world now that Jesus, we understand who Jesus is. And when we do that, the world is an utterly different place. One of the things that I really love to do in pastoral work, when you're sitting down with just an individual and you start talking about particular issues and struggles in people's lives, I love to ask the question to them, and for myself, to say, well, where is Jesus in the situation that you're talking about? Where is Jesus in that? Recently, we were talking with a friend of ours. And I say that, I'm going to tell this story, I just need to say up front, that it's about one story, it's about one lady's story. I'm not making a principle for the whole world or anything. I'm just saying there's this one lady who experienced something and God spoke to her. Okay, I just want to put that up front and you'll maybe understand why. This lady, as she was growing up, it was very evident to her that there was two sisters. She was the younger sister, and it was very evident to her that in her mum's eyes, she was second-class citizen. She was not as important as her older sister. And she'd grown up with this situation. And to be honest, it was one of those where, as you hear about it, it's so blatant that it obviously was in fact true. There's no question about it. It wasn't just her perception. It was how her mum treated her. And so she'd grown up and God had dealt with all sorts of things as she'd grown up about how, as she became a Christian, about how to deal with this the impact on her own self-worth and her own value as growing up into a woman with this mother who really treated her, frankly, as dirt, right? Really unimportant. And we were talking to her couple of months ago, and we were talking about this, and she said, the trouble is, she said, recently, it's got worse. And we said, well, what do you mean by that? She said, well, a few months ago, before we'd spoken to her, my mum kind of confessed something to me. And I said, all right, what's that? What does she confess? She said, well, she confessed that when she was pregnant with me, she actually wanted to abort me. And in fact, tried to abort me. In fact, she even went to the abortion clinic to have it. That's how she actually went there, and she intended to abort her, and didn't in the end. But that's how close it was. And maybe you can imagine, for someone who already has this sense of second class citizen, to find that their mum didn't even want her in the first place was absolutely devastating. As she was just weeping as she told this story. And do you know what? When you're in those situations as a pastoral worker, there are no words that can fix people like that. No clever turn of phrase, no strategy in a book. It's just goodness. All you can do is say, well, there is one thing you can do, which is I asked the question. I said, would you mind? Can we pray? And can we just ask you where Jesus is in the midst of your story? Where would you find Jesus there? And I'd say that very delicately and carefully, because if she doesn't want that, then it's not the right time. And So you see, the best thing that we could do is offer the opportunity for God to speak into someone's life, directly, not through me. And she said, yeah, that would be great. Let's do that. And so we prayed, we closed our eyes, and I'm going, God, I don't know what you're going to do here, because this is so, I feel so sad for this lady, and I don't know how you can really help. But Jesus, if you could reveal yourself where you are in the midst of this lady's story, that would be so wonderful. And we prayed, and I closed my eyes, almost a bit scared to reopen them, if you know what I mean. Like, have I just gone crazy here? Is this going to work? And anyway, I opened my eyes and I looked at the lady and I found that she was smiling. Going, okay, that's a little bit different. And I said, okay, you clearly something, like you're smiling. What's going on? You know, and she said, well, she started laughing even. Yeah, she started giggling and laughing. I go, yeah, this is quite a turnaround. Few, I think. What, you know, what's going on, sort of thing. She said, as you were praying, she said, actually, there's a bit of the story I didn't tell you. What happened was the family was really poor, and for this abortion clinic, you needed to pay. And so her mum had gone the previous day, found out how much it would cost, gone home, gathered as much money as she can, borrowed money to get exactly the right amount to go back to the abortion clinic and to undergo the abortion. But when she got there, the price had gone up. And she said, and the lady we were praying with, she said, I just realized that Jesus was looking out for me, and that he somehow, I could just see Jesus in the midst of that abortion clinic changing the price. That's why I say I'm not making this a model for life. I'm just saying that's what Jesus wanted to say to this particular person at this particular time. And we just laughed. We chuckled. We chuckled about maybe it was a 6 and a 9, and Jesus just kind of flicked the 6 upside down, so it became a 9. Like Jesus, but you see what happens when you put Jesus in the midst of a story. It turns from a story of utter pain and tragedy into a story of joy and treasure and worth. She turned from feeling like she was someone who was second class and worth nothing and really not wanted to someone that Jesus desired, wanted, worked things such that she would live. Totally turned her around. Can you see how that would turn someone around? It's what happens when you place Jesus into the midst of our stories. When you start to see the world with Jesus at the center. When you turn your view from looking at exactly the same picture, but see something completely different. Just like this. My friend was looking at a picture like that, the picture of her life. And if you like, it's a bit like a dot to dot. You know, they've joined the dots and created a picture, and it's a giraffe or something. And you realize you got the numbers wrong. And you have to rub it all out. And when you do it again, you realize it's an elephant. So what happens when Jesus comes into our life and we look at the story of our life, the story as we look back over many years, even the story as we look at it today, and we go, I wonder what it would look like to look at this story from Jesus' point of view, with Jesus at the center, the way that Jesus wants to join the dots. Let me make the link now before I kind of just start going a bit quickly and miss my moment. We live in a world that's going crazy for coronavirus. And do you know what? It's important. It's important. I'm not saying it's not important. And all the things that we've discussed this morning about the actions that we should take are right. But I want to encourage us to look at this with Jesus at the center. Look at the same picture and see the young woman instead of the old woman, or the other way around. I'm not making any value judgment about old or young women. Don't know which. I'm not saying what's right, what's wrong. I'm not saying it's a psychological test. Okay, I've done that. Okay, that's fine. We want to see the world because Jesus is Lord of all. Everything is oriented around him. And when we look at the world, we can see with hopelessness and we can see with fear. But putting Jesus at the center, do you know what changes it from hopelessness to hope? From fear to confidence. From living in the moment to seeing an eternal perspective where God is working out somehow in a way that we can't understand his purposes in this world, and we are part of it. And we are part of it. Do you know what this is my link back into the Bible now, devoted to the apostles' teaching. The interesting thing about Acts is that there isn't really any apostles' teaching in Acts. It's really confusing. In fact, in Acts, if you read through, you will find that between a third and a half of the whole of the book of Acts are speeches, are sermons, are talks, are evangelistic things. It's like full of talks, but none of them are kind of ethical teaching, if you like. What to do with your life, how to handle money, whether to forgive people, what to do with being generous, what to do with holding grudges, how to pray. That's not in the book of Acts at all. Is that strange? Devoted to the apostles' teaching? What? The apostles aren't teaching anything. How can we be devoted to their teaching? There's two reasons for that. One is because, I know you know this, Acts is part two of one book. Part one is Luke. Luke records Jesus' teaching on how to do all the things that I've just mentioned. How to handle money, how to be generous, how to forgive people, how to live without worry and without fear. Jesus taught that. And the apostles are only teaching what Jesus taught. So devotion to the apostles' teaching in that sense is really all about devotion to Jesus and what he says. And for that, you won't get it in Acts. You'll have to look in Luke, just in case you couldn't find it. So you've got to go back a bit. And in fact, if you start the book of Acts, Acts 1:1, it says, Theophilus, that's the guy he's writing to. I've not noticed that as a kid's name recently, Theophilus. Noticed that I heard a Reuben here today. We've got a Reuben, but we haven't got a Theophilus. Anyway, Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he's saying, I've already told you what Jesus began to do and to teach in my previous book. Doing and teaching. Interesting, those two things go together. So I'm not going to, so you've got that. But there is, as I say in Acts, lots of teaching by the apostles. And what they're doing is not giving that sense of how to live teaching. What they're doing constantly, often at the fringe of the growth of this movement of Christianity, is trying to describe what Jesus means to this new bunch of people. How to interpret the world now that Jesus is revealed us to be who he really is. And Acts is constantly working out that goodness. This gospel is reaching more and more people. What happens now? How do we understand Jesus? Our view of who Jesus is just growing and expanding as this gospel is spreading across the world. The job of the apostles' teaching in Acts is to work out what it means to live now that Jesus is right in the midst of it, to see differently the same world, knowing who Jesus is. He does that actually on the day of Pentecost, the very first sermon, the very first teaching in Acts. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and what we've just read is right at the end of that kind of that process. And the Holy Spirit's poured out. Things go crazy. What I mean by things go crazy is a whole bunch of people who are in a room like this get shoved out of the building, find themselves on a street, babbling in the view of everyone. In fact, their main accusation was that they were drunk. That's one way to look at the picture. Here is a handful of people who just looking like they're drunk. What's going on in the world? Peter, his sermon in Acts, says, no, that's not what's going on. There is a whole way, different way to look at this picture. And let me tell you what it is. And he does that by quoting from the Old Testament, from Joel. And he says, what's going on here is what Joel talked about hundreds of years before. It's what we can call this is that. Okay, that's interpretation methods. This is that. What you're seeing here is actually what Joel was talking about hundreds of years before. It's not just a personal experience where people are going crazy and looking like they're drunk. It's not about their own personal experience of the Holy Spirit. It's not about them having a buzz. It's not just about them encountering God for themselves and experiencing personal salvation. No, that is not what's going on here. What's going on here is that it is, as Joel talks about it, and he says this, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. And so the very first message that Peter wants to speak to the peoples around to explain what's going on is to say that there is a new day happening. And that new day is the fact that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And this is a turn of the ages. It's no longer the old covenant and the Old Testament, and it's all formed around Israel. It's now the new people of God, formed by the Holy Spirit. It's not just about one person's experience. It's the fact that this Holy Spirit is bringing to life a whole new people to live distinctively in the world. There is a movement happening. We all know in Matthew, Jesus' great commission in Matthew, it says, go into all the world, doesn't it? To all the nations. Luke teases that apart a little bit. And at the start of Acts, he says, don't go into all the world. Makes me laugh that. Matthew says go, Luke says don't go. Which one's right? Luke says don't go. He says don't go because you're not ready yet. You haven't got what you need. You can't just go and do this Jesus thing on your own. It's not something that you can generate or create. It's not your mission. It's not your plans. You can't make it happen. Don't go. Stop. Wait. Pause. Until what? Until the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, by the way, is like a contents page for Acts. And you see exactly that movement happening through Acts as it goes through Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. You see, that can't happen until the Holy Spirit is poured out, not so that you are empowered. It's so that you realize that this is not your mission. It's not your job. I like to say this. Guys, you do not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has you. You don't own him or control him or contain him within yourself. Rather, by saying yes to Jesus, you are caught up in a movement of God that goes across this world and is reaching the ends of this earth. And it started with this crazy, different community in Acts 2:42, who understood themselves differently because that the Holy Spirit had them and was taking them. A year ago, I was in Nepal, and I think you've had Joe and Chandra Goring here. You know them. We were with them in their place in Kathmandu. Wonderful thing. And their particular mission is into the Tibetan Buddhist peoples up in the mountains of the Himalayas. They're unreached people. And to me, that feels like about as close to the ends of the earth as you can get. And we were sitting there on a Sunday morning, on the floor, actually, no chairs, any of that sort of thing. And I was asked to speak. And what they were doing that Sunday was praying for three young teenage girls, 19, who were about to go back up into the mountains. And those girls, they'd become Christians in Kathmandu, and they were the first Christians from their people group that had ever existed in the whole of history. That Tibetan people group, Tibetan Buddhist people group, has never had any Christians. They don't know anything about Jesus, never heard his name. And these three girls are the first Christians, first followers of Jesus that there has ever been. And they were about to be sent back up into the mountains to, actually they were running a preschool there. But as they were going up there and they met just three girls in a room and they read the Bible together and prayed together, those three girls were the first church that there's ever been up in that area of the mountains of the Himalayas. Talk about humbled. Talk about like what's going, what on earth have I got to say or pray even to these wonderful heroes, in my view. But I had one thing to say, and that's this, that girls, You don't. It's not like you need the Holy Spirit. You, rather, are caught up with the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is you. And from the very first day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it has been going to the mountains in the Himalayas ever since then. The Holy Spirit has been going there for 2,000 years, and He's caught you up in His purposes. He's caught you up in His plans, and you are going there with Him. You are there because the Holy Spirit is going there. You don't have the Spirit. You don't need to be fearful or scared, because this is God's purpose in history, that there is growth and purpose happening across this world because of the Holy Spirit poured out. I find that incredibly exciting, by the way, and really amazing what God wants to do. And we can talk about the Himalayas as this kind of ends of the earth thing. But I want you to know that also your frontiers, your ends of the earth, are the things that you encounter in your life. And that you also are caught up with the Holy Spirit as you have given yourself to Him. Not to help you to survive, but because He is heading out. This is a wonderful building, but this is just a moment for the Holy Spirit, us to get hold of what the Holy Spirit is about, and to be sent out today for the rest of this week into our frontiers, and to be part of what the Holy Spirit is up to in the world, because He is changing our lives and He is changing other lives too. This is a different story. It's looking at the same world, but from a different perspective. Can you see that? That your life is caught up with the grand purposes of God in the world. And He wants you to be part of it. And you are part of it. You're part of this crazy church thing that started on the day of Pentecost and is carrying on 2,000 years later to us in this room in Folkestone, ready to say, Jesus, what do you want to do this week? Holy Spirit, what are you up to this week? I'm deciding to see the world from your point of view. I'm deciding to see my life, Jesus, with you at the center. And as a result, I can see that there is a bigger purpose, a bigger life that I can be part of. It's a world now not dominated by all the things the world tells us that we need to be dominated by fear, panic buying, by whether we look good, feel good, all of those things, but dominated instead by the work of the Spirit in our lives that is shaping our lives into the image of Jesus for the sake of others. Amen. Can I pray for you as we finish this morning that we will live in hope and as a result be able to offer hope to other people? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, would you help us to see the world with you at the center? Would you help us to see our lives with you at the center? Even today, maybe we can think of a situation where we feel a little bit marginalized, but a little bit on one side, a little bit hopeless, and a little bit fearful. And I pray, Jesus, that as you enter the center of our lives, center of our being, that we would recover who we are because of your love for us. Just think of my friend where she was totally turned around by seeing what you were doing. I pray, Jesus, that you would place yourself and reveal yourself in our lives, that we see ourselves differently, such that we won't be dominated by self-protection, but we will be dominated by selfless loving for the sake of you, Jesus. Amen.